ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up the book of Revelation. And you know, it's been a big journey, and my prayer as we've gone through this book is that you would have a better understanding of eschatology or end times events. And what Revelation does is it ties up the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament and puts them in one place for us so we have a better idea of what's going on. And you know, I understand as you look at the world today, as you look at the diseases that are out there, as you look at the immorality that seems to be growing and growing, and as you look at wars and rumors of wars, as you look at how our society has lost the idea of what's right and wrong. In other words, as you look at this world, it's really bad, very bad, and it seems to be getting worse. Let me just share this with you, and you'll see what I've been saying and then the conclusion of the matter. We're told this. Imagine the anguish you would feel if this scenario were your story. You built a home for your children, planted a vineyard in the surrounding fields, provided everything that your children would need to live and be happy. But despite all that, one of your children kills his brother. Then another one of your children takes grapes from the vineyard, makes strong wine, and gets himself good and drunk. To your astonishment, the bedrooms you built for your children's safety and protection become dens of adultery and smut. The children continue to kill each other, steal from each other, and lie to one another. And as things get worse and worse, they begin to proclaim that they have no father. They have the gall to assert that you, the builder of the house in which they live, the one who fathered them and gave them life, do not exist at all. Imagine the pain of having your own children defile your home, declare that they have no father, and shout that they hate you. God created this world as a cosmic temple. Contrast the holiness and cleanliness required of the priests who enter the temple with the abominable filth that humans have spread all over this planet that God made to display his glory. Even those of us who trust in Jesus and try to live by the Bible fall miserably short of the glory of God's holiness. What would you do if you were God? How would you react to the ruination of the house you built, the misuse of the gifts you gave, and the defiling of the masterpiece, the crown of all creation, the human body and person? Our God and Father has initiated a cosmic rescue operation. His plan is to save through judgment, to show justice and mercy, and then to bring those he saves into a new heaven and new earth. Do you want to know how things are going to turn out? Do you want to know what the future holds? Do you wonder whether there is any hope, any resolution, any restoration? If there is something that makes trusting Jesus and being faithful to the Bible worth preserving through the worst thing that could possibly happen to us, we need to know what it is, right? If there is something that will bring cleansing from all defilement, healing from every wound, the satisfaction of every longing, and an intimacy that will swallow up every alienation, we need to know about that, right? Revelation 22, 1 through 9 declares that God is going to keep his word and return those who trust him to a new and better Garden of Eden. Remember what the book of Revelation is called, the Apocalypso in the Greek. We get our English word apocalypse from. And we've kind of come to think of this word as being, you know, disaster, catastrophe, judgment day, the end of the world and all that. But yeah, we kind of see that as this story unfolds, but that's not what this book is really all about if you think about it. How do I know that? Well, think about it. The word apocalypsis means an unveiling or disclosure or a revelation. That's a big clue. Who's it unveiling? Who is it? You know, when years ago they used to have statues before they started tearing them down, and they put a cover over them before they unveiled them. And then when they had everyone gathered and they had a big celebration, they would pull the cover off, and there's the statue. Well, that's really what's going on here. This, we're told in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. In fact, that's what the whole Bible is about, Jesus Christ. And God is not only going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years, but now we're into the eternal state with our God. And yeah, many other things take place, as we've seen, but the focus is always Jesus Christ and his return to set up his kingdom on earth, and then the newer heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where we will dwell in that eternal state. And so we're going to see in the first 9 verses here, or really first 5 verses, I should say, what this New Jerusalem is like. We get a little bit more information. We picked it up back in chapter 21 last time, and we said that the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles deep. It's like a cube. The walls are some 216 feet deep, and there's 12 gates around the city, 3 gates to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the west, and 3 to the east. And there, each one of those gates is made of a single pearl. The city itself is sitting upon 12 foundations, and each one is made of a different precious stone. The walls are crystal clear like a diamond, and the streets are made of pure gold that's so pure it's as it's transparent as glass. And in the middle of all this, we see God's glory, and it will be a light blazing like a sun. And when it hits all those stones, can you imagine what that's going to look like? I just want to share before we get into chapter 22 what we closed with last week, starting in verse 22 of Revelation chapter 21. This is what we're told. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is the focus really here of Revelation chapters 20 and 22, or 21 and 22, the eternal state that we are with the Lord in this new Jerusalem. So with that as our background, let's pick up Revelation 22 starting in verse 1 as we finish up the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're told, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we were looking kind of on the outside the city. We're moving now into the walls, into the city. And what we see is there is a beautiful garden we're going to see as we read on in this city, a tree. But think about this. Remember we just read about this light of God shining forth, his presence brilliantly shining through this multicolored stones and streets of gold. And here's this pure river of water. What is the water represent? It represents life, eternal life. Now, some say, well, this is just symbolic, that this isn't a literal river in the New Jerusalem. I don't think so. If, you know, it's not a literal river, then why even mention that? And if this is talking about eternal life, I think it's important that that is a literal river. And look at the description. It's crystal clear. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen water that's been crystal clear. I've been to the Caribbean, and you know, you could look down in the water, you could see the fish swimming. It's pretty incredible. It's that clear. But there is nothing on this planet that is clear as this water. There is no impurities at all. It's crystal clear. It's perfect. It's free of any pollution. And it flows from where? Well, the throne of God and the Lamb. Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5 put it like this. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. Now, this is interesting to me because it speaks of a river in the city of God, and yet Jerusalem has no river in the city. And it's kind of unique that way because most cities were built, why? With a river, why? Because you needed the flow of water to help the people, especially if someone invaded the city and you had to close the gates and you had no way, you had to go outside the gates to get water, you're dead. So Babylon, remember, had the Euphrates River flowing right through it, had a source of water, had lots of food supply too. What is this speaking of here in the Psalms? I think it's speaking, there's a near-term fulfillment, there's one that's later on, and then there's the final fulfillment. I'll explain all of them. Remember during the reign of King Hezekiah, he was a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians are mobilizing around the city of Jerusalem. They haven't arrived yet. And when King Hezekiah finds out that these troops are coming towards the city of Jerusalem, he decides we need to do something about this. We need to be able to get a fresh water supply into the city. So outside the city walls in the Kidron Valley, there was a spring called the Gihon Spring. And Hezekiah ordered his men to dig a tunnel. Half began at the Gihon Springs and dug westward. Others began at the Pool of Siloam and dug eastward. And they dug a total distance of 1,777 feet. And when they were done, water flowed from the Gihon Springs into the Pool of Siloam within the wall of the city. In fact, they were just slightly off center, meeting in the middle without any of the equipment that we have today. That's pretty amazing, huh? Hezekiah then covered the springs outside so the Assyrians wouldn't know there was a spring there at all. That's the near fulfillment of what the psalmist was writing about, what Hezekiah had done. The long-term or future fulfillment comes about after the tribulation period. And you can read of this river that flows from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 47. This is in the kingdom age. And lastly, in what we're reading about here in Revelation 22, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, when God creates a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, we see another river flowing. And that's what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 22. It's flowing or proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 2, it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here's this river flowing from the throne of God. It travels down the middle of the city. And the tree of life is in the middle of the river. And its branches, from the way it's described here, seem to go across the river to both sides. I don't think John saw two or more trees, as some believe, because it's the tree of life. And that would be inconsistent with the scriptures. We started our journey through the Bible a second time some 15 years ago in the book of Genesis. So, you know, do the math. In another 15 years, I don't know if I'll be here. So we will have to move quickly, right? But what an amazing journey. And what was there in the Garden of Eden? There was the tree of life, right? And when Adam sinned, both Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. And cherubim with a flaming sword guarded the path to what? To the tree of life. Why? I think it was because God didn't want man to live eternally in a sinful body. Can you imagine living in these bodies forever? I can't. And what is interesting to me is that we see here in the New Jerusalem, the tree of life once again. It's been gone since the Garden of Eden. And all of a sudden, here it is in the New Jerusalem, in the midst of this river spreading out to both sides. And we may partake of this tree of life. It's interesting what Paul said in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a different tree. This is, now we're talking about a tree of life because of what Christ has done. In Romans 8, verses 3 through 11, Paul wrote this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity or war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, the point is, there's only eternal life found in Jesus. All the repercussions of sin that permeated our lives, this world, is gone. And once again, we could partake of this tree of life in the New Jerusalem. This tree of life bears fruits and leaves. Now, why do we need these leaves for healing of the nations if there's no more death, no more illness in the eternal state? Isn't that kind of strange? Why do we need that? And again, there's a lot of ideas out there. I'll just tell you what I think is going on here. The Greek word for healing is therapia, and from it we get our English word therapeutic from. And I think the idea here is health-giving, or it's good for you to take in. And, you know, think about it. Anything that the Lord makes is going to be good, right? I think that's the idea. Again, there's we have a lot of stuff on all the judgments, right? Hey, this is the eternal state. Lord, give us more. There's only, you know, chapter 21 and a few verses here in 22 that deal with this. But that's what we have. And do we eat in the eternal state? It seems like it. I mean, there's fruit on this tree. The leaves are good for healing, health-giving. They're good for us, but no more meat. So I would encourage you, eat all the meat you can now because, you know, it's not going to be there. We'll be eating this other stuff, which will be excellent. Here's a question, though. There's no time in the eternal state. And yet John talks about each tree yielding its fruit every month. Isn't that strange? Okay, wait, there's no time in the eternal state. Why is he doing that? Well, how do you express time when there is no time? No, I think that's the idea. John says each month there's going to be a different fruit. How that all plays out, I don't know. But there's no time. I don't think there's any watches in the eternal state, which, again, I told you last time, really kind of freaks me out because how will I know how many steps I took today without my Garmin watch? I'd be lost. If anyone has a good idea about this, better than what I gave about this month thing, let me hear it. But it's a tough one. I truly think that's the only way John can express it because there is no time in the eternal state. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, think about it. Ever since the fall of man, the effects of sin have permeated everything in this world. Even creation itself has been affected by it and waits to be redeemed. Paul talked about that in Romans. And yes, even in the millennial reign, we see the effects of sin, but on a much smaller level, and the Lord will deal with it immediately. And I realize people don't think much about, in the kingdom age, sin or death. As much as it's going to be very rare, I think it'll be there. Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. This is how the Amplified puts this verse. There shall no more be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who dies prematurely. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner who dies when only 100 years old shall be thought only a child, cut off because he is accursed. So there is some of that going on in the kingdom age, very, very minor. It's nothing like we have today, because the Lord's going to deal with it instantly. But now in the eternal state, we're told what? The curse is gone. No more friction, no more fighting, no more sin. And what are we doing there? We're serving the Lord. And that word serve speaks of worship. You know, when we think of serving, we think of work. But when we're worshiping God, that's not work. That should be a joy. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think the NASB puts it correctly, which is your spiritual service of worship. I think that's the idea. You know, when the Levites were serving in the temple, what was their service about? Worship. They're there worshiping God through the various things that they were doing. And again, it shouldn't be thought of as work, because when we serve the Lord at whatever we do, it should be filled with joy, and amazing that God allows us to do the things that we get to do. Now, we're going to see the Lord face to face. Can we do that now? No, not in these earthly bodies. I mean, even in Revelation chapter 5, I believe it is, where John sees the throne of God, Revelation 4, excuse me, John sees the throne of God. All he sees is these lights emanating from it, because he can't see God face to face because he is so holy, so pure, that in these bodies we can't deal with that. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In 1 John 3:2, John says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Absolutely. Now, we have on our foreheads the name of God. What does that mean? It means our identification. We're identifying with him. You know, remember in grade school when you used to put your girlfriend or boyfriend's name on your arm or wrist or notebooks? What were you doing? You were identifying yourself with that person. Oh, I love them, right? In grade school, our love was so crazy. Well, this is the love that we have for God. We're identifying. And we can't see it, can we? Our foreheads. We can't see it. Why is it there? Because when everyone else sees it, they'll see your identification with the Lord. Well, that's going to be the case for every single person in the New Jerusalem, right? In this eternal state, every single person will have the name of the Lord on their foreheads. How does that apply to us today? Well, we don't literally have the name of the Lord written on our foreheads, but how are you living out your faith? Because that's what people are looking at. We're living epistles, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it's not just what we read in the scriptures, it's now, how are we living out our faith? What are people seeing? How important that is in this day, especially when there's so much chaos going on in the world, and yet we have the joy of the Lord. And people go, what is up with you? Well, I'll tell you, I know the end of the story. I know how this is going to play out. I know who wins. God does. I don't have any fear. I know where I'm going. I think that's important, that people see Jesus in us. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he may increase in my life. And that's the problem. If we increase, if it's all about us, they don't see Jesus, they see us. So that flesh needs to be crucified and allow Jesus to be seen as we go out into this world. And think about this. In Genesis, it was paradise lost, right? Here we are now, the end of the story, it's paradise regained. I don't think we have any clue to what this eternal state is going to be like. It's going to be the most magnificent thing. You know, I don't know if we'll ever sleep or get tired or anything like that. But I know one thing. My back won't hurt. My legs won't hurt. I won't have diabetes. It's going to be awesome. And that's the eternal state. Now, that's the description. Like, John, come on, give us more. But that's it. And maybe, like I think I said it last time, it's hard to describe something that is so amazing with human words. And so we're just given a glimpse of what this new Jerusalem is all about. Look at verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, think about all the people today that are making predictions about things and declaring that they're going to come to pass, even Christians, and they don't. You know, there was a guy, and I forgot his name, a few years back.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.